Hello. You are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to find out what's going on at the church, you can find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. I will be reading from the New International Version. You can find this passage on page 960 in the Pew Bible. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you have done in secret, will reward you. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, Alicia. Well, we're continuing our sermon series through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached was by Jesus Christ, and he gathered folks around him and began to share with them what life in the kingdom is supposed to be about. What does it look like? We've gotten far away from kingdom language, so it can be a bit confusing to us. Well, what does he mean by kingdom? But I don't think it's too hard. We've probably seen a few medieval movies. We've seen a few kingdoms in action. And we know that in every kingdom, there is a king who could basically has complete sovereignty and control over all that happens. And everybody there in the kingdom, their job is to support and serve the king. And as they do so, it's for the betterment of the whole community when the king is a righteous king. And we have a righteous king. And Jesus is explaining what it looks like to live as a citizen, as a subject to this great king who is God, the creator of all that there is. And so he lays out for us at the very beginning in the Beatitudes what it looks like to be a kingdom person. What it looks like to just get a foot in the door. And you see pretty quickly in the Beatitudes that it's not the grand and the great and the glorious and the amazing and the powerful that are able to just bust their way through the kingdom doors and become part of the citizenship because of their own wonderful attributes and perfection. That's not who gets in. The folks who get in are those who know they don't deserve to be in. When they recognize that they shouldn't be citizens and there's no way they can earn their way into a place called the kingdom of God. Those are the ones that God opens the door for and says, now that you know you need grace, come into the kingdom. And what we've been covering is what does the moral life look in the kingdom? How should we live? How should we deal with our anger? How should we deal with issues of lust? How should we deal with issues of marriage? How should we deal with enemies and so on and so forth? And last week, if you weren't here, you missed a wonderful and powerful message by Chuck, our music minister. And you can go online at our website, fbckennedy.org/sermons, and you can get caught up and you can hear the message Chuck shared with us last week. But it's very powerful. And the whole thought there was how do you forgive your enemies so that you can please the Lord? But now we're making a shift. Now we're going to get into if we could put it this way, I'm not really fond of this language, but I'm not sure how else to say it. What does the religious life look like in the kingdom? We've talked about the moral life, but what about the religious duties and responsibilities that we are to uphold in the kingdom as citizens of the kingdom of God? What is that about? What does that look like? And we're starting right now, this Sunday, today, we're starting three parts to that very question. There are three things that every good Jewish person would do that was part of their religiosity. There's three things that they were expected to do. They were expected to give alms, which means to help people in need. They were expected to pray, and they were expected to fast. And what we're going to see in these next few verses in Matthew chapter 6 is that Jesus does not remove this expectation from his followers, from his disciples. He says in the kingdom of heaven, Here's what it looks like. You're going to do all three, and here's what it looks like to live out your religious faith in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in each, we see the same expectation that they had then, but amplified. And so what I want to pray this morning before we go any further into the message is I want to pray that God would give us eyes to see. What does faith look like in the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father God, we confess that we are unworthy citizens in the kingdom, your kingdom. But we know, Father, it was by grace that we were received, and it's by grace, Father, that we will grow into the kind of citizens that you have called us to be, the kind of disciples, the kind of Christians that you have called us to be. And yet I know here this morning we will have folks who are not yet in the kingdom. That for them, the words of Jesus do not yet apply to their daily life, but I pray that they would see a glimpse of the beauty and the grace of being called sons and daughters of God. For all of us, Father, I ask for open eyes, soft hearts, and a willing spirit to follow you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, what Jesus starts with is almsgiving. Specifically, very specifically, what this was, almsgiving was a way to help those in need. And it was expected of every religiously devout Jewish person. And in fact, that was kind of a thing that a lot of people would do. But it's expressly or specifically, it was something that the Jewish folks were expected to do. That they were expected to help those in need. And Jesus, as I said before, absolutely goes along with that, says this is what we should do, this is absolutely true, this is absolutely right, we should be helping people in need. But as he's done over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, he turns it a bit on its ear, he goes a little bit deeper than most people were used to going, and he shows them something of themselves in the process. So he starts, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness. Those acts of righteousness, again, giving to the poor, prayers, and fasting. Those are the religious duties, the acts of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. And that is a really interesting picture that Jesus paints here, isn't it? He paints this picture of people who would trumpet their giving. We may say it like this, people who toot their own horns, okay? And we know some people who like to toot their own horns, don't we? We know some people that maybe like to toot their own religious horns. They like to, they may want to talk a lot about their religious faith and how it guides their life and how wonderful Christians they are and how they read the Bible and pray all the time and all and every day and how they serve the church and how they do all these things for other people. That's the religious elite tooting their own horns. Pointing out all their goodness, all the wonderful things that they have done. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to be like them. Don't toot your own horn. Now, when they would give, they would go and they would give. And part of that offering would go to help people in need. And in the temple, there was a particular box that they would take the offering in. And the top of it was, I think it was made of brass. And it looked like a horn. I've got this is a rendering. This isn't an actual picture from the first century, okay? I don't want it to fool any of you. I don't want you to think that that's what that is. No, it's just a rendering. And you can see where they're dropping coins into the horn, the top part of the horn, and it went into that box, and that box is where they collected the money. So they call that the horn, the trumpet. The trumpet is trumpet-shaped, wide at the top, you see, and the coins would go down. Now, what happened was that they would really like the sound of that money hitting that trumpet horn or that top of that offering box. It made a nice little ring in their ear. So what do you imagine that they would do? I don't see this in the text. I don't know for sure. But I could just see them. You know, they're changing in their quarters. They're changing in their nickels. They're changing in their dimes for pennies. I want to really hear this thing hum today. Why? Because when they blew that horn, or in other words, when they dropped all those coins into the top of that offering box and the metal hit the metal, and everybody would look up and say, my goodness, so-and-so really is bringing it today. They are empty in their pockets. Look how generous they are. What a wonderful and amazing person. And of course, you would think that, but if you could see their hearts as Jesus saw their hearts, he knew what was going on the very inside of them. And he used a word to describe them that is a word that we know today as hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? Well, quite literally, what a hypocrite was a play actor. It was someone who would stand on a stage and pretend. Someone who would put on a play for people to enjoy. They would suit up. They would put on different clothes and they would maybe use an accent. And they would use lines that weren't their own. They're reading from a script. They're playing to the audience. And Jesus says, this is what these hypocrites are doing. They're putting on a show for their own glory, their own honor. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says it like this. He says the trouble with the religious hypocrite is that he deliberately sets out to deceive people. He is like an actor in that he is pretending. Yet, he is quite unlike the actor in this respect. He takes some religious practice, which is a real activity, giving, helping the poor, praying, fasting. He takes some religious practice, which is a real activity, and he turns it into what it was never meant to be, namely a piece of make-believe, a theatrical display before an audience. And it is all done for applause. And quite interestingly, Jesus says, those who are doing this, those who are changing in their nickels and dimes and quarters for pennies, and they're putting it into the horn, and they're literally tooting their own horn as they're doing it. Watch, everybody's turning and looking. When they do that, they're doing it for a show. They're doing it to get and gain and garner honor from others. And as they're doing that, that's all the reward they're going to get. God is saying to them, you wanted the applause of people, so that's it. That's all you're going to get. You want other people to be impressed with your religious devotion to the point that you're willing to give generously to the poor. That's what you want. You want to impress other people. That's what you're going to get, but that's all you're going to get. You'll get no other reward. Nothing else is coming your way. And when you take it as a whole, what we can take away from Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are to be a people who seek the applause of God, not of people. We are to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And what that means in our religious life is that we are to seek the applause of God and not of people. I want you to remember that because that's the truth that's woven throughout each of these three different religious acts. Helping people in need. Through giving the offering, giving the alms, helping people in need, prayers, and fasting. Through each of those three religious or devotional acts, Jesus is saying to us, don't, in any of those, don't seek the applause of people, seek the applause of God. Don't put on a show, don't try to impress others, seek only the applause of God. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, if you do, you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven. That's all you're after is other people's praise of you, their honor for you. That's all you're after. That's all you're going to get. But perhaps you're after something else. Perhaps you're after the applause of God. And Jesus says at the very end in verse 4, or we'll pick up in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That there is a genuine reward. When the Lord lays it upon your heart to help someone in need, maybe it is a special offering to help folks in need. Or maybe it is someone, a friend or a family member. Someone down the street. When the Lord lays it on your heart to help someone in need, and you do it secretly and quietly. In other words, you're not Instagramming your actions, right? You're not doing Facebook Live so everybody sees what you're up to. You know what I mean? Like when the next conversation you have doesn't start with, well, my neighbor was in trouble. You won't believe how I helped him out. Like when you're just a humble person and your desire is to please the Lord and not seek glory and honor, God sees it. And he'll reward you. So we have to ask the obvious question, would we rather have the award of impressing people, having the applause of people, or would we rather have the reward, the applause of heaven, the applause of God, that God would be pleased with what we are doing and he would reward us? I think that's important to keep in mind because let's be honest, we all want credit, right? When we do good, when we help out, we want credit, don't we? Of course we do. I remember early on in ministry, I was working at a small little church. It was Curvin Baptist Church. I was a youth minister there. It was a very sweet church, a lot of sweet folks there. And we would have missionaries come and share. And I thought about this because Ernie's coming, and he came and shared. And we had a missionary came and shared, and I was so impressed by this man. He was not, let me put it this way, humbleness oozed out of him. He was just a very genuine person. He was not there to toot his own horn. I think he saw the same thing in Ernie, just a humbleness. You know, this is just nothing special. This is the work God's called us to do. We're doing it. If you'd like to help, please help. I mean, just kind of that, you know, that mindset. And that's how this missionary was. He was just doing the work of the Lord, and he was sharing. He said, if you want to help, help. And I wrote out a check. I wanted to support his ministry. But then something happened where I thought, you know, it'd be really good to know that he knew that I helped him. Like, I think it would be important. I don't know what was going on in my brain, but, you know, just give the devil a little space. And I gave him a little space in my mind. And I thought, you know what? I better make sure he knows that I wrote that check. So he knows who it's from. So, you know, if there's a problem with the bank or something like that, you know, that way you can get in touch with me or whatever, because my name's not on the check. Hello. But I was very concerned about that. So I called him afterwards and was just say, you know, I wrote a check. I just want to make sure you got it. And I let him know how much it was for and all this stuff. And I look back on that, and I'm telling you, it's embarrassing now that I think about it. Because I was wanting to toot my own horn. I was wanting credit. I was wanting them to be impressed with me and my generosity as a young minister. I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, that's not on the list of rewards. Because he was impressed. And he thanked me. And that's the only reward I'm ever going to get for that. Dang it. But, you know, okay. All right. Well, whatever. But it's in us to want that credit, isn't it? We want the credit. And so we have to think about it in these terms, that would we rather get the credit that other people know, or would we rather have the reward of the applause of people, or would we want the reward of the applause of God? And when you put it like that, the answer is obvious. No one can outgive God. No one can give more glory or honor than God. No one should matter. No one's opinion of us should matter more than God. So when you put it like that, it's very obvious that what we really want to do is we want to please God and get his reward and not other people's reward. But what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't explicitly say what the reward is. He doesn't go into detail and explain to us, here's what the reward is. If you give to God in secret $50, you get prize behind door A. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't explain what the reward is. But I think you get hints in here about what it is. And in fact, as I was reading, again, the John Stott commentary, which is fantastic, he made this excellent point that I think is worth mentioning. He said, what then is the reward which the Heavenly Father gives the secret giver? His argument is that it's neither public nor necessarily future. He's saying it may not be when judgment day comes and God rewards those for their righteous acts. He's saying Jesus may not even be talking about that. Perhaps, and he says it is probably the only reward which genuine love wants when making a gift to the needy, namely to see the need relieved. That perhaps the reward is just to see that we've helped someone. Maybe that's the reward from God, is the feeling we get that we know we've helped. We're not interested in impressing. We're not interested in everybody knowing. I know there was a need, and the Lord positioned me to help meet the need. Perhaps that's the reward of genuine love that Christ is talking about. Perhaps that's the applause from heaven, is that God would see our action and allow us to see how we have helped another. I couple that and say, both aiming to please God and to help others, that is its own reward. Put it this way, the best motivation is not to get glory and honor for ourselves. No. The best motivation is that we might help others and we please God. That's the best motivation. To give to those in need is that we might please God through that, and that through our gift we might help those in need. But again, this is not an easy thing to do. Even with that mindset, it can be a challenge to make sure that we're doing the right things for the right reasons. And Jesus gives us, I think, some very helpful instruction on how to do this well. Because we're sinful human nature, we want glory, we want honor. It's not easy to just give and let that be it, to be satisfied with serving God and helping others. And Jesus gives us some interesting and I think very helpful instructions here when he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, the right hand for most folks is the dominant hand, except for some of you weirdos who are left-handed, right? I'm kidding. I'm not left-handed, so I really think that. No. But that was the dominant hand. So if you were to give money, you'd probably pull it out of your pocket with your right hand, fork it over with the right hand. He says, don't even let the left hand know what you're doing. So what he's saying is, it's kind of obvious you don't want to be the person that goes around tooting their own horn and telling everybody of the good things you've done. If you know someone like that, it's like, oh my goodness, I don't want to talk to them. All they ever do is just give me the record of their righteousness. I don't want to talk to that person. That's kind of a given. Don't be that person. But he says, also don't be the other person that you give in secret and then you go home and you just think over and over and over and over again about how good you are, how generous you are, how lucky that person is to have someone like you in their life. He says, not only do you not want other people thinking and knowing about what you're doing and get in your secret giving to help people, you don't want other people to know, but you don't even want to know it. You don't want to dwell on it. You don't want to spend time thinking about it. You don't want to pat yourself on the back. So even if you keep it a secret from everyone, you're in danger if you are giving yourself a hand, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't even think about it. Just do it. If God prompts your heart to help someone in need, just do it and move on. Don't keep turning that tape over in your head and thinking about a wonderful person you are. Because what's going to happen is eventually it's going to get out. If you think that much about how good you are, it's going to come across. You may not see it, but it's going to come across. And there goes your reward. Out the window. I love Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. No. It's a celebration of disciplines. I get them confused. The Divine Conspiracy is actually a wonderful book. It's about the Sermon on the Mount. But he wrote a book, The Celebration of Disciplines. And in The Celebration of Disciplines, he talks about different disciplines that are important in a Christian's life. And one of them is this very principle. He talks about the discipline of secrecy. Not I'm hiding my faults, I'm hiding my sins. He's talking about doing good deeds in secret. That's what he's getting at. And he talks about this, and this is what he says. He says, secrecy, rightly practiced, enables us, listen, this is so good, to place our public relations department entirely in the hands of God. See, you and I were born with a public relations department deep inside our heart. A PR department whose sole job is to let the world know how awesome we are. And as a child, it's cute. Look at me, mommy, daddy. Look at me, grandma, grandpa. Look what I can do. All that's so cute. And we clap and we say, do it again. And it's, you know, it's no big deal. But when you get older, it's not such a cute thing anymore. When your PR department comes out as an adult and you think you have to go around proving to everybody how awesome you are. Well, nope. Of course, nobody wants to hear that. I mean, that's a very bad light to be in. And Dallas Willard is saying to us, and what Jesus, more importantly, is saying to us, is that put your public relations department in the hands of God. Let him decide what good you've done will come known and what good you've done will remain secret. Leave it to him. Put it in his hands. Let your reputation be up to God. Don't take it in your own hands. Don't be your own PR person. And I think the way in which we do that, I think it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I think the gospel of Jesus Christ, it destroys this need, this way of thinking. It frees us. Because what we're actually doing is we're saying to those that we're trying to impress, look at me, validate me, help me to feel like a valuable and meaningful and helpful and wonderful person. I feel this need in my gut to feel important. I need to know my life is meaningful. I need to know I'm significant. I need your help. Please, everybody, come help me and let me show you why you should help me. Here's my long list of wonderful things that I've done. And the gospel totally destroys the need for that. By two means. First, it crushes the idea that there can be a truthful PR department. Now you have watched millions of commercials in your life, have you not? We have. You've either watched them or you've seen them. How many of you think they're all true? Raise your hand. You think every ad you've ever seen is 100% true? No, of course not. We're too smart for that, right? Every ad is a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie, right? And what the gospel says is not that your PR department's accurate and you are good and everything's fine and you really are a wonderful person. We just need to get the word out. That's all. We just really need to promote. That's all. That's the problem, is that people don't know how great you are. That's the problem. The gospel completely crushes that idea because it says, no, you and I, we are so bad, we're so sinful that we have caused a chasm between us and God that we cannot fix. In fact, it's so bad that only the Son of God coming on earth, taking our sins on himself as he's dying on the cross, rising again to give us new life, that's the only thing that can save us. That's the only thing that can fix the problem that is our sin. It is that bad. So it shatters the illusion that our PR department could ever be truthful. We will forever have to lie to ourselves about who we are. We will forever have to pretend in front of other people about who we are so that we can have any ounce of self-worth. But the gospel doesn't just shatter this idea. The gospel also actually, what Christ is actually doing, as he stands before God and makes us righteous, what Christ is actually doing for us is he is becoming all the PR we could ever need. He's the one that is making us look good to God. So what he's doing on the cross is not just dying for our sin, but through his perfect life and death and resurrection, he's earning for us a righteousness they could not earn on our own. What we're trying to get from other people, their applause, their approval, their statement that we are, in fact, meaningful and valuable and significant, they can never give it to us. But in Christ, we have it. Christ is our PR department. He is the one that stands before us and God and says, God, Father, I vouch for him. In me, they are righteous. They are right. Where does that come from? Am I just making that up? Is that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. It is. Look with me. It'll be on the screen. But look with me at Philippians 3, 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul was an incredible Jewish man. Talk about, you know, all those religious devotions of the Jewish folks and how serious they were about helping people and praying and fasting and all these moral and religious behaviors. Paul was kind of the elite of the elite. Not only that, but when he came to Christ, I mean, he went through beatings and shipwrecks and terrible and horrible things to get the gospel out. But listen to what he says about all that. His PR list is long, folks. Listen to what he says about it. He says, but whatever were gains to me, my list of good deeds, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. They don't compare, is what he's saying. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Well, what's so good about that, Paul? I mean, what's so wonderful and great about gaining Christ? And he says it very clearly, that through gaining Christ, being found in him, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not having a list of rights that I have done. This wonderful ad department that I can just really promote how awesome I am. That list is nothing compared to the righteousness I now have in Christ. He said, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, the reason we feel the need to toot our own horn, to make sure everybody knows about our religious devotions, whether it's giving to people in need, praying, fasting, whatever it might be. The reason we need people to know is because we need to feel that value that they can give us. That is such shaky ground. We can have a value that is steadfast in Christ because it's not based on our list of wonderful and righteous things we've done. It's based on the list of all the wonderful and righteous things Christ has done. His righteousness becomes ours. His list becomes ours. So I don't need you to think I'm a wonderful and amazing person. I don't need to make sure everybody knows all the good things I've ever done. I don't need that. I leave that in the hands of God. God says, help this person. I help this person. I move on. I don't even think about it. God says, give this money to help this cause. I give the money to help the cause. And I don't even think about it. I don't make sure everybody knows on Facebook and create a fancy post so everybody can see. I don't worry about it. I just move on. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to move on. I don't need to worry about that because all the righteousness I need is found in Christ. And the applause from heaven is all I need. The reward from the Father is all I need. You don't get that without the gospel. You will forever be looking to other people to validate who you are, what you're worth outside of the gospel. And it will forever be a temptation for you to make sure everybody else knows how great you are. Don't you see how ugly that is? Who wants to live that kind of life? That's just depressing. If every day, one day I'm good and I feel great because everybody thinks I'm doing good, and one day I blow it and everybody thinks I'm a failure and everybody thinks I'm the worst in the world, what a roller coaster ride to be on. Isn't there something more stable? And the answer is yes, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what can stabilize you. That's what we need. And when we have it, we can do exactly what Jesus instructed us to do. We can give to those in need and expect only the reward from the Father, knowing that we've pleased him and knowing that we've helped others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus and his instructions to us. And God, they prick our hearts because I think each and every one of us knows the temptation to want to announce our goodness. Oh, but Father, we also know the crushing blow when that facade is totally destroyed. When we can pretend no longer. And what comfort, Father, we have. That whether we're on the mountain or in the valley, whether we're doing great or we've blown it for a million times, Father, our standing with you is solidly and solely based in Christ. Thank you for that gift. Help us to be people who live generously because of it, looking to help those with no payment from people, but seeking only the applause of heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.